Good morning. It's good to be home. Only home for 4 days, and my pastor put me to work. And I'm always amazed. He never misses an opportunity to take a jab at me. The New York Yankees Cup. My friends of my children, it's a very well-known fact in my home that if any of my son's friends come to our home to spend the night and they're wearing any New York Yankee paraphernalia, they have two options. One is to remove the article and it now belongs to me. Or the other is I call your parents and they come to get you and you go home. That's the only two options in my house if you like the New York Yankees. But I get the last laugh today because the last time I looked, the Cleveland Indians were in first place and had the best record in baseball. It may not be for long, but for now I get the last laugh on the pastor today. It is indeed good to be with you this morning. I am always a little fearful when asked to come to God's Word and to stand in the pulpit here for our pastor. I'm very mindful of something I heard Charles Stanley say one time. Charles Stanley said that when I preach God's Word, he says I'm really just preaching to myself, and sometimes I let other people listen in. And I feel that way anytime I come in front of you and share God's Word, that just preaching to myself. And this morning, I'm just going to let you listen in a little bit. Open your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 19 this morning. Romans 5, verses 15 through 19. I'm going to be reading from the NIV this morning. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For justice through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. August 23rd, 2006 was a Wednesday night. And I was here at Olive Baptist Church, and I was upstairs, and we were just about in a Wednesday night men's Bible study. At the time, I was serving here as a lay leader of our men's ministry. As we were preparing for our study that night, it was a little bit different night. My brother Troy and I, the next morning, we're going to be leaving at 5 a.m. to take a plane to go to British Columbia and the Canadian Yukon, and we're going to spend 10 days on horseback in the mountains, hunting sheep and just seeing the mountains. We were pretty excited. For some reason, I put my phone on my belt that night. I never do. In fact, I rarely bring my phone in church. That night I had it and I put it on my hip, and as I began to do the introductions that night, my phone went off. And I don't even know why, but I even looked at my phone to see what the message was, and it was my stepmother. And she sent me a text that said, "Your father's collapsed on a golf course in North Carolina, and you need to come up here." So I stopped and grabbed my brother, and I told him what had happened. I decided to finish the Bible study that night. We had our study, and my brother Troy and I went home and packed our things, and I picked him up, and we drove through the night to Asheville, North Carolina. My father had a summer home up in that area, and he was playing golf and collapsed and was life-flighted to the hospital there in Asheville. Well, the news was not good. He had not regained consciousness, and he was being kept alive by life support. We spent the better part of 6 days there with my dad. He never regained consciousness. Family came in, his brothers, and my other younger brother, and in-laws and friends came, some from this church drove through the night to be there with me. It's a hard week, watching your dad die. My dad and I were pretty close. August 28th, that evening, my brother Troy and I were taking turns through the night, sitting with my dad. I went up to relieve Troy, brought a fresh cup of coffee. Troy and I sat and began to visit. You could hear the labored breathing of my dad on life support. Some of you I know have endured that. It's hard to watch, even harder to listen to. As we were talking, we noticed the rhythm of my dad's breathing had changed. And we stood up and we could see that the end was drawing close. We stood on either side of my dad's bed. With one hand on my dad's chest and the other on his forehead, my brother and I felt the last breath my dad ever took in this life. It was a hard day. As we left that week, many of the hospital people told us they had rarely seen a family so close-knit. It was almost laughable. We're not a particularly close family. Dominated by men, we're not the best at sharing emotions or feelings. But it was a good week. It was a good week. Some of the decisions were difficult to make, but some of them weren't so hard. If you knew my dad at all, you pretty much knew where he stood on most issues. He had made some of those decisions before we got to that time. Over the last 2 years of Kathleen and I's life, we've had 15 people close to us or connected to our life in some way, shape, manner, form that have passed away. My best friend as a child committed suicide last fall. A dear friend of ours, 15-year-old son, committed suicide about 6 months ago. A good friend, Bill Tees, died from complications of Crohn's disease. At the age of 72 years old, he gave his life to Christ right here in this church on Easter Sunday morning. Walt Klein, 51 years old, died of cancer. Dr. Kathy Wallace, who delivered two of my children, died of cancer at age 51. 3 dear friends of mine in baseball, Hall of Famer Bob Feller, died this past year. My dear friend and brother in Christ, Hall of Fame broadcaster Ernie Harwell, died just this past summer. And my favorite manager, Hall of Famer Sparky Anderson, died this past year. In all of this, I've noticed there's a difference between those who grieve with hope and those who grieve with no hope. Hope versus despair. And at no time is the difference between hope and despair more evident than when we are confronted with the reality of death. That week in the hospital in Nashville, North Carolina, as I watched my dad, God just put some things on my heart. And I pinned some things on a piece of paper in the hospital that week. And they're the outline of what I'm going to share with you this morning. Normally you study God's word and out of that comes the outline. This time I worked backwards. God put some things in my heart and I wrote it out and I went back and filled in the scripture. And it's all right in the verses I shared with you this morning. The first thing I'd like to share with you this morning in a message entitled A Lesson from Death for the Living is that of death's reminder. Death's reminder. The first of death's reminders is the consequence of sin. The consequence of sin. Listen to God's word in Romans 5 and 12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. Adam's sin brought death, and so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Romans 3 and 23 says, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says that for the wages of sin is death. You see, my dad's death wasn't the result of a lifestyle, of the foods that he ate, of the choices that he made, but the death of my father was the result of sin, which entered the world because of the decision that Adam made to disobey God's word. You can find that account in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. Death is the inevitable consequence of sin. Well, not only did death remind me that week of the consequence of sin, but it reminded me of the cost of justification. The cost of justification. Romans 5 and 16, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation because I believe it's easier to follow, says, "And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but we have the free gift of being accepted by God, even though we are guilty of many sins." In verses 18 through 19 says, "Yes, Adam's one sin brought condemnation upon everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness makes all people right in God's sight and gives them life. Because one person disobeyed God, many people became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many people will be made right in God's sight." And Romans 4:25 says, "He was delivered over to death for our sins, and was raised to life for our justification." Justification, what is that? It's a big word. It simply means this: it is God's act of declaring us not guilty for our sins. Not guilty. An easy way to remember it is, it is just as if I'd never sinned. It is past tense. Justification is past tense. Sanctification, present tense. Glorification, future tense. You see, when Christ died on the cross, he took all of my sin and placed it upon himself. And the righteousness of Christ was exchanged for the sinfulness of me. And now God declares that I am righteous because of what Christ has done for me. And Christ took all of my sin and placed it on himself. And because of what Christ did on the cross, I am now justified in the eyes of God. Our text this morning refers to it as a gift and as a free gift. But this free gift came with a great cost. You know John 3:16, just the beginning, says that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. My father was one of three sons. I am the oldest of three sons, and I have three sons. I have joked with you before, my wife likes to say, when it comes to women, I am emotionally handicapped. And she would be right. I travel a great deal in my work, and there are times where I'm on the road where just the thought of something happening to one of my sons could bring me to tears and drive me to my knees to pray for my family. I cannot imagine losing one of my sons, much less freely giving one of them up for someone else. Romans 5, 6, and 8 declares, it says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." How great must God's love be for you and I that he gave his one and only son. The blood of Christ is sufficient to cover all of my sins. Flip your Bibles over with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, of course, is David writing, and he is confessing his sin before God after being confronted by Nathan about his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. And in verse 1, it says, David cries out, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love and according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." And some translations say, "Purify me from my sin." To blot out, to wash away, and to cleanse. To blot out means to cover, to hide. My pitching coach the last 3 years is 75 years old, and he has a great mind, and he does about 4 crossword puzzles a day. He does them with pen. I'm a pencil guy because I make a lot of mistakes, and I like to erase my mistakes. But he uses pen, and he is never without a bottle of Whiteout. Never. He very often blots out his mistakes. You see, the blood of Christ covers our sin and keeps it from being hidden. It is blotted out. But not only is that the blood of Christ blot out our transgressions, the text says that it washes away all my iniquity. You see, when you wash your hands, the soap and the water, and I've got teenage sons, I have to remind them to use soap. It works much better. And so they wash their hands with soap, and the stain and the dirt and the grime is removed from their hands when they wash them. And you see, the blood of Christ removes the stain of our sin and the dirt and the grime and just the ugliness of our sin. The blood of Christ is sufficient to remove that in our life. And then it says to cleanse me from my sin, and some translations say to purify. And I can right now hear my wife's voice remind me, if I'm helping in the kitchen, if I've been cutting up some meat, "You got to take some bleach and wipe the cutting board down because of all of the bacteria there." I think of bleach, and you see, bleach removes even the hidden bacteria and the hidden things that we do not see. The bleach takes care of. You see, the blood of Christ purifies us from our transgressions as well. It not only covers our sin, the blood of Christ not only removes the stain of our sin, but it purifies even the hidden parts of us that we are not even aware of. The blood of Christ is sufficient for our sin, and we are justified. And it was a free gift of God, but it wasn't free to him. It came with a great cost. And the cost was the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. How great must God's love be for you and I? Well, not only that week did I see death's reminder, but that week I was mindful of death's requirement. Death's requirement. I've heard it said one time that the only thing any of us can know for sure about this life is that none of us are going to get out of it alive. I like that saying. God's word puts it this way: "For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death." Death is a part of life. Each of us will have an encounter with death. But because death is inevitable for each of us, death brings with it a requirement for those of us who know Christ. And the first of death's requirement is the clarity of the gospel. The clarity of the gospel in our text this morning, verses 15 through 19, you will find the gospel in each of those 5 verses. The gospel is in each of those 5 verses. You know God's word as well. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The first of death's requirement, the clarity of the gospel. For those of us who know Christ, it is required of us that we present the gospel to a lost and dying world. You and I are without excuse. It was God's plan. It was also God's command that you and I would share the gospel. I say clarity because the Bible says that our light should shine before men, but it also says that our light can be dimmed. And it uses two things. It says our light can be hidden by a bushel or by a bed. A bushel or a bed. A bushel is indicative of labor and of work and of strife. And I tell you, I can identify with that. Most men can. We get so wrapped up and consumed in our work and our labor and the best that we have to offer, the best of our energy, the best of our thoughts, the best of our creativity, we give it to our work, and very often we just give God what is left over. But if we're not careful, we become so consumed with our work that our light doesn't shine before men. And a bed is a place of rest, of comfort, of ease and indifference. If we're not careful, we just comfortable, and we do not share the gospel. The light of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ is not clear in our life. When others look at our life, do they see Christ in us? I've had a good week. I was with our AAA team in Columbus, Ohio this week, and they started their first Bible study with about four of the guys. And one of the things that was discussed this week was how to share your faith in the locker room. One young man was going to try to lead the Bible study, first time in his life. I laughed at little brother Robert. On day one was Mark 1 and Mark 2. Chapter 1 and chapter 2. Not verse 1 and verse 2. And we had about an hour and 20 minutes. And I'm looking at that thinking, this ought to be really good. If he can get through two chapters right here, I'm going to be really impressed. Well, we didn't get to chapter 1 and 2. We got to verse 1 and verse 2, and that's as far as we got in an hour and 20 minutes. And in the course of the discussion, one of the things was brought up is, how do I share my faith in that locker room? A lot of things going on in the locker room. And we began to discuss, the place to begin is in our own life. If we live our life in such a way that others see a difference in us, if our life, the way that we live our life demands an explanation, God will create an opportunity for the gospel. The clarity of the gospel. Don't let the world and your labor and your energies and the things that you're chasing after, or don't let comfort and ease dim the light of the gospel. It is required of us that we not only communicate the clarity of the gospel, but we give the call to repentance. The call to repentance. Acts 17:30 says that God commands all people everywhere to repent. Mark 1:15 says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And 2 Corinthians 6:1-2 says, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It is required of us that we communicate the gospel and that we call sinners to repentance. Don't fail in death's requirement. And the last thing I was mindful of that week was death's reward. Death's reward. John F. MacArthur, writer of the book, The Pillars of Christian Character, says this. He says, there are only two possible destinations in eternity, heaven or hell. And God created them both. Those who are headed for heaven by faith in Jesus Christ have hope. The rest have no hope and will experience the eternal hopelessness of hell. God's word says this in Romans 5:21. Says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The first of death's reward is the coming home of the believer. The coming home of the believer. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And John 14, 1 through 3 says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I can take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. The coming home of the believer. What a wonderful thing to place our hope in. I've looked forward to that day. I know that you are as well. Author R.C. Sproul says this about heaven. He says, what is most notable about heaven is what is absent from it as well as what is present in it. Things that will be absent include tears, sorrow, death, pain, darkness, ungodly people, sin, temples, the sun or moon, and the curse from Adam's sin. But what will be present in heaven includes the saints, the river, the water of life, healing fruit, the Lamb of God, worship, the wedding feast of the Lamb and his bride, and the unveiled face of God, and the Son of righteousness. Heaven is where Christ is. I've heard Brother Leo say this many times. The best thing about heaven, y'all, he says, is that Jesus is going to be there. The coming home of the believer. Revelation 21, 3 through 5 says it this way. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away, and behold, I make all things new. What a glorious thing to look forward to. The coming home of the believer. But not only is death's reward the coming home of the believer, death's reward is the certainty of judgment. The certainty of judgment. Romans 5:16 says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which come from one offense resulted in condemnation. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that, for we must all appear before the judgment seat, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. R.C. Sproul says this about hell. If we try to imagine the worst of all possible suffering in the here and now, we have not yet stretched our imaginations to reach the dreadful reality of hell. The Bible describes hell as a place of outer darkness, a lake of fire, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of eternal separation from the blessings of God, a prison and a place of torment where the worm doesn't turn or die. But perhaps the most frightening aspect of hell is its eternality. People can endure the greatest agony if they know it will ultimately stop. But in hell, there is no such hope. Heaven or hell? Hope or no hope? The difference is Jesus Christ. There is between those who grieve with hope and those who grieve with no hope. The difference is Jesus Christ. Bow your heads with me this morning. What have you decided about Jesus Christ? When death comes for you, how will those who are left behind grieve for you? Will they grieve with hope, or will they grieve with no hope? The difference will be the decision that you make about Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've made a decision for Jesus Christ, and with all your heart, you've surrendered your life to Christ, and you cling to the hope that when you die, you'll spend eternity in heaven with Him. If you've made that decision today and you're confident of where you'll spend eternity, will you just raise your hand this morning? Thank you. That's most everybody in the room, but it's not everybody. If you're here this morning and you've not yet made a decision about Jesus Christ, God's Word said this morning, do not tarry. Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now, today is the day of salvation. If you're here today and you'd like to give your life to Jesus Christ, and you'd like to spend eternity in heaven with Him, not in a place called hell, but in a place called heaven, if you'd like to make that decision today, would you just raise your hand in this room? No one's looking around but me. Thank you, young men. Thank you, young men. Thank you, young lady. Thank you, young man. I want to invite you today to give your life to Christ. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. And as I pray, Brother Robert and Brother Leo are going to lead us in a time of invitation. I want to encourage you, when the invitation begins, to come forward and to give your life to Christ. No matter how old or how young, don't wait another day. Death may come for you today, tomorrow. None of us are promised another day. My father knew Christ, and because of it, it was a good week. It was a hard week, but it was a good week. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt where my Father is today. And I know that one day I'll be reunited with Him. Father, I thank You this morning for Your Word. Father, I thank You how Your Word speaks a hard truth at times. But Father, while it communicates a hard truth, Father, it also communicates how great Your love for us is. And how much it cost You that I might be declared righteous and enter into a relationship with You. Father, I thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank You that You love me so much that You gave Your Son to die for me. And Father, I thank You for the promise of eternal life. Father, I pray now for those in this place who've never given their life to Christ, that today would be the day where they would accept the free gift that You have to offer. Father, that gift has to be received. And I pray that there will be those this morning that would accept that gift and enter into a right relationship with You. Father, I love You this morning. Have Your way now in this time of invitation, I pray. In Jesus' name.